I'm very thankful to be here again. Can't tell you what it does to me to drive up in this parking lot again and see all of your faces. You mean a lot to me, and want you to know that we love you very much. I feel like the Lord has laid a burden on my heart for the last while. Felt like He impressed me to come share it with you. I'm thankful that we have those arms to lean on, because that's what I'm doing tonight. Realize that we're interested in hearing more than man's words or man's ideas. There's plenty of that out in the world to be heard. But I believe that what we need to be interested in is what saith the word of the Lord. I'm thankful that the Lord is still interested in talking with us, communing with us, and having that relationship with us. So I ask for your prayers this evening as we look into the word of the Lord and throughout this week, that the Lord would bless and the Holy Spirit would have right of way in all that is said and done. I'd like to talk for a little while this evening, by the Lord's help, about devotion. I'd like to begin in the second chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel." Think about this message that the Lord gave to Jeremiah. He said, "I want you to take this up to my people." Because he still had an interest in them, even though at this point in history they had turned from him and drifted from him, yet he was still interested enough. He said that, "I have something that I want you to take to them. I have a message that I want you to give to them." And he said, and I look at this, when I read this, it moves me. I see this as one that's mourning an unfaithful companion. One that's saying, "I remember back in the day whenever you loved me. I remember back in the day whenever I was the object of your affection, of your love. I remember that time." And I hear in this a longing for that to be restored. A longing that it says here that Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Perhaps stirring up their minds as well. "Don't you remember? Don't you remember the times that I visited you with my presence? Don't you remember when the temple was dedicated and you've heard the stories that your fathers told of how my presence came down? Don't you remember that, O Israel?" Stirring up their minds. You know, divorce courts today are full. And it grieves me to look and to think about that. Whenever I hear of something like that happening and I realize, you know, at one time there was a love there. At one time there was something that drew those two people together. And they felt like that you're the object of my love. You're the one that, and perhaps in courtship, just showering affection and love. And those of you that have been there, perhaps you know what I'm talking about. When you go through that and you have the little twinkle, the stars in your eyes and the butterfly in your stomach. Those kind of things, whenever I look at that person, that's the only one I can think of. That's the only interest that I have in life. That is the focus and the object of my affection. At the time whenever that used to be. But yes, something happened to the point that years later, perhaps, sometimes not even that long, they're now standing before this place saying, "I cannot do it. There's an incompatibility here. We cannot work together." Remember the days. Remember the time. And I think that's what the Lord is saying here in His love to Jerusalem and to His people. "Don't you remember? Don't you remember the time?" It said, "I remember the kindness of thy youth. I remember whenever you showed me that kind of love. I remember," it says here, "the love of thine espousals," or thy betrothal. Whenever the children of Israel stood before Joshua, Joshua said, "I choose you this day whom you will serve." set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Make a decision. The choice is yours. And remember, they said that we'll follow wholeheartedly after the Lord. We'll make the Lord the one that we worship and that we adore and we obey and we follow. And they set that as a covenant, if you will. As a commitment that I'm going to fulfill this end of the bargain. The Lord had already said that I'll go with you and I'll go before you. I'll fight your battles for you. I'll take you into the land wherever you go. And they said, Lord, I'll do it. Lord, I'll follow you. And Joshua said, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day because of the commitment that you've made. The Lord's saying, don't you remember that? Don't you remember those times whenever you said, Lord, I'm yours? The times whenever there was nothing else that you could think of? There was nothing else that your heart went out after? I was the object and the sole focus of your love. The Lord crying out after a people that had drifted from Him. And so I think about for us here today. Do you know there is a place that we can have when we start out with the Lord that all we love Him so much and we have the fervency. I think about where Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And said, I wrote unto you and you had a godly sorrow. And it said, yea, what zeal, what vehement desire it worked in you. That kind of vehement desire that I had for the Lord. The Lord's saying, I remember that. But you know, over the course of time, just like in those marriages that they intended, had every good intention, this thing's going to work. I don't believe there are very many of them that start out saying, we'll do this for a few years and then we'll throw it by the wayside, try something else. They had every good intention. Remember the rich young ruler? Whenever he came to Jesus. If you look at the account, I believe it's in Luke. It says that, and there came one running to him. You know, there was something within him that yearned for what the Lord had to offer. There was something that I could imagine. He had a look in his face that I've got a mission that I'm going on. Won't be turned to the right or the left. There's what I'm seeking after. He came running to the Lord. But yes, something happened from that time. Whenever he came and the Lord showed him what he had for him and his requirement, that it said he went away grieved. And sorrowful of heart. You know, there is a danger for us today, the day and age that we live in, for our love to begin to wax cold. For our love over the course of time, and so often it doesn't happen overnight. But Lord, help us to guard and watch ourselves. And here, those of us that are here this evening to examine myself. Lord, is my love still fervent for you? That affection that I one time showed for you, the intention and the purpose that I made. Perhaps I can look back in my life at times that the Lord met me, times the Lord visited with me, and it's so easy to make purposes and promises. Lord, I'll do this. Lord, I'm yours. Are we following that? Are we still keeping those same desires and intentions, the purposes that we've made for the Lord? Lord, I'll follow you. Because life happens. And over the course of life and the day in and day out drudgery sometimes of life, you know that fervor? The edge there of our purpose and our zeal and our desire and love for the Lord can begin to wear off, can begin to wear thin. And I believe the Lord, still in His love and still in His faithfulness, comes along from time to time saying, oh, my child, don't you remember? Don't you remember how you started out? And I believe the Lord wants us that our all would be focused upon Him. Matthew 24 and 12, familiar passage. Giving prophecy of end times, dangerous times. Written that not just for the sake of information, but that we might be warned, that we might have this for our learning, to be able to know whenever these things come. It said that many false prophets shall rise, the 11th verse, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I hope none of us this evening think that we're exempt from that. Because I believe the enemy has snares and traps that he lays for every one of us. And it says here, because iniquity shall abound. That's telling me that the condition of the world around me can't have an effect upon my soul. can have an effect upon the fervor of the love that I have. Because of the, think of the song that we sing that said, the world's fierce winds are blowing, temptation sharp and keen. But I feel a peace in knowing my Jesus stands between. In the time that we live in, when it seems like the fear of God has lifted so much from this world, from those around us, let's not think that it can't affect us. Let's not get into a place of complacency that I think that it's out there, it's our nation that's forgetting God, because it tells me that because of that condition, there are going to be many whose love waxes cold. Lord, may it not be mine, because iniquity shall abound. If you've ever heard of the laws of thermodynamics, there's a principle in that that came to my mind. If I took a hot drink, boiling water, and I set it out at room temperature, maybe it's cold, maybe I take it outside, and we went on for a little while and came back and checked it, that temperature would be cooled off until the point that it became the same temperature of the environment around it, unless it's continually warmed. Unless there's energy, it's applied to it. And the law of thermodynamics says that it will cool off, it'll lose energy until it comes to an equilibrium. You know, I believe that's kind of what the scripture's saying. Because of the environment and the atmosphere around us, you know, we can start out on fire for the Lord. We can start out with a purpose true and firm, a desire that, Lord, I have this purpose and I have this intention. Lord, I want to work for you and I want to do this for you. But yet, if we're not careful, because iniquity abounds on every hand, that temperature will begin cooling gradually, 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 until it gets to the temperature that it's of the surroundings. You read in Revelation the letters to the churches, thought of the Laodiceans, I believe that's the third chapter, wrote unto them and said that because you're neither cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You've lost that fervor. You've lost that temperature. Now you're something. You still have a desire. You still have a name, but yet you've lost the fervency of that love that you have. And unto the Ephesians, he said, listed the things about the congregation that he appreciated. And then he said, I have somewhat against thee, because you've left your first love. You've left, your priorities have shifted. There have been, and that was to the church that of Ephesus. But something had begun to creep in that caused them to lose the priority that they put upon the Lord. And he said they left that, and he instructed them to restore that and to go back to that place that they left the first love, lest he pulled the candlestick. The Lord again in his mercy, coming along and visiting to the one that has the desire, but yet have allowed the cares of life maybe to come in and crowd in and cool off the fervency, coming along in mercy, saying, my child, here's another opportunity. You can see the effect of this world and the condition of it seems like all around us. Many, it says, the love of many shall wax cold. Even those, it seems like, professing salvation, it seems like for so many it's become so shallow. It's become something that if it's convenient for me, the Lord, I'll give you Sunday morning and be glad to get that. Maybe every now and then I'll spend a little time before I fall asleep in bed, just handling it so casually and so carelessly. The love of many waxing cold. At work a few weeks ago, there were two managers, vice president level, came to talk to us. One of them was just vibrant. One of them was full of energy and enthusiasm and smiled, and everybody was just intent on hearing him. Another one got up behind him and said, if you go to church, told this other man that had just spoken, if you go to church, I'd like for you to tell me where you go, because I might just go with you. He said, I like your passion. You know, I thought about that. I thought about the passion even in something like that that he saw. And he said, if you have that kind of passion about what you do, I may be interested. You know, this world sees their fill of nominal religion, sees their fill of those that claim the name of Christ and claim a profession. But I believe the Lord wants them to be able to see something more from our life, to be able to see something that's on fire, to see something that is catching. Whenever they get near us, they feel the heat from it. They can see the fire. They can realize that this man has been with Jesus. This woman has been in the presence. There's something different about them. There's something that sets them apart. They say they're at work and some of their career planning and all. Do what you love. Do what it is that you have a passion for. You know, I suppose there's something for that, to enjoy what you do, enjoy the kind of work that you do. You know, I don't believe the Lord wants us to look at salvation as a drudgery either.
No.
I don't believe the Lord wants us to just have to drag our way through it. But I believe the Lord wants us to be able to have a passion about what we're doing, to be able to have a devotion. To a devotion means an ardent love or affection, an earnestness, an ardor or an eagerness, an attachment manifested by constant attention that will show forth. I'd like to read to you a quote that perhaps you've heard before. It was written by Thomas Paine in December or the winter time of 1776, a time when the fledgling United States was just taking their own attempt at establishing a country. They had signed the Declaration of Independence some 5 months prior to that, Independence Day. And he wrote the following words. Said, "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman." At the time that he wrote this, mentioned just 5 months prior to that, was in what we celebrate as Independence Day in this nation. It was the time that the Declaration of Independence was signed and patriotism was at a high level. No doubt enlistment was up for those that said, "This is something that I believe in. This is something that I want to see handed to my children. This kind of country and this kind of freedom. And I'm willing to fight for it. I'm willing to go and stake my life on the line for it." But yet, the condition whenever Thomas Paine wrote this, winter had set in and said that the conditions, many people didn't have shoes. There was snow on the ground. They left a trail of blood where they went in the snow. The rations were poor. There wasn't much food available. Their weapons and their ammunition was scarce. And they said morale, they had had just a number of back-to-back losses. You know what that'll do for morale? It'll make you feel like there's not much use going on. And so they were to a point there in December of 1776, their morale, their spirits crushed and broken, didn't hardly see the purpose and the point and still going on. And he wrote these words. George Washington had these words read to the men there. "These are times that try men's souls." And he talked about the summer soldier and the sunshine patriot. You know, I fear we have many summer soldiers and sunshine patriots today. Those that say, "I have a purpose to live for the Lord. I have a desire to do what's right. I believe in this. I want to go this way. I want to follow in the Lord. I want to follow in the way that I've learned and that I've been taught." But yet, somewhere along the line, things of life begin to crowd in. Adversity and hardship begins to come. And then so many people fall by the wayside. You can look around and you see the casualties of spiritual warfare all around us. Oh Lord, help me not to be a summer soldier. Lord, help me not to be one of those that say I believe in it, but yet I come up against a little opposition, a little bit of trouble. The enemy comes against me and I say it's not worth it anymore. He was down to the point that many of their enlistments were up and the men were saying, "Just as soon as I can get out of here, I'm gone." There were many that were deserting. Victory seemed hopeless. But this quote right here inspired those men. Inspired them to be able to carry on and keep going. And Lord, help us this evening to be inspired to keep going on, to carry on, that I not be a summer soldier or sunshine whenever things are going well, whenever it's popular, whenever everything is going the way I want it, then I'll stand by this. This is my conviction as long as popularity goes with it. But whenever the tide of popularity turns, where do we stand? Where do our convictions lie then? Oh, I think about the things that we should hold dearest to us. How much do they mean to you? How much do your convictions mean to you? Is it just something that you've heard? just something that you've been taught and you've decided that maybe I'll try this or I'll just follow along just because. Something was mentioned already in the service about divine revelation to us. You know that's what we each one need. Whenever we see something, just as these men, they heard the words and the talking around the time of the Declaration of Independence, and it sparked something within them. I like what I'm hearing. It means something to me. But yet their convictions. This is where, these are times to try men's souls. This is where the conviction of those philosophies and those thoughts were put to the test. And there will come times and places in our lives, individually, collectively, as the body of Christ, that our convictions are put to the test. That we'll see how much does it really mean to us. Is it just something that I'm holding because of popularity? Is it just something I'm holding because those around me are doing it? Or is this something so deeply ingrained within me that I say, Lord, I'll die by this thing. Lord, I will not move. I will not move away from this place that you've given me. Yes, the times are going well, and now that the tide, it seems like, has turned against me. But Lord, by your grace, I'll stand. Lord, by your help, I'll stay in this place. That's the kind of devotion that the Lord is looking for from every one of us. That in the thick or the thin, whenever things are going rough or they're going well, if everyone stands by us or as Jesus, everyone turns from us, Lord, I'll still stand. Lord, I'll still be in that place, holding up my post of duty. That's what the Lord is wanting and needing from every one of us. Oh, it's so easy sometimes to start out with a big desire and, oh, that's good. But Lord, help us to carry on day by day. I believe what the Lord needs perhaps more than anything in the time that we're living in. And I believe these are also times to try men's souls. I believe the Lord needs steadfast, steady saints of God. Those that will be here, rain or shine, those that will stand by the cross no matter what comes. It doesn't have to be a glorious mission work. I don't have to go across the world to fill the post of duty that I need to fill. Lord, help me to stand by the cross, to stand by the post of duty that you've given me, that I not turn from it. The Lord needs steadfast, dependable saints of God that He can count on. I believe that He wants that from every one of us. I'd like to refer us to Acts, the 15th chapter. Acts 15, and beginning with the 25th verse. It says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That puts a challenge on me. Oh Lord, help me not to murmur and complain of the things that I face. Whenever I get into difficulty, whenever I'm tempted to begin laying things down a little bit, my love begins to grow a little cold. I thought about where Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment against this generation because they heard the warning and they followed it and they repented." You know, I believe that these men and women that it said have hazarded their lives will be able to rise up in judgment against any one of us that should fall by the wayside. Any one of us that should say, "I couldn't make it." That allowed our love to grow cold. That allowed our devotion to fall by the wayside. To be able to say, "I hazarded my life for this thing. I put my life on the line. I staked everything I had on it. I died being burned at the stake for this thing." How much does this mean to us? If our life was on the line, does it still mean that much to us? You know, we're not to that point yet as a country. But Lord, help us to be prepared. And I believe we fight perhaps a much different kind of battle than they did. You know, there are unique dangers to us today, in the day and age that we live in. We may not be facing death at the stake, but you know, we're facing an enemy in a world that's hostile. We're facing a world that the tendency will be for every one of us to begin to become complacent. To begin to be rocked to sleep over the course of time. Lord, help us so we not allow our devotion to fall by the wayside. That I realize and I read there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews of those that were sawn asunder, those that were stoned, those that were in caves and dens and all those kind of things that they went through. And I thought, Lord, help me to press on. Lord, help me to take the banner and the torch that they passed on to me and carry it forth with that same kind of purpose and determination, that same kind of devotion that they had. Lord, live or die, I'm standing by this. Lord, live or die, I'm standing by the cross. I'm going all the way. You know, I believe at that time there wasn't a lukewarm. I don't think at the early morning church time you would have had nearly as much temptation to get into a place that you were lukewarm, because there's no use in doing that. If you're not going to go all the way, you're hazarding your life. They find out you claim the name of Christ, then your neck is on the line, literally. And there were those that recanted whenever they were taken to be killed. But it was either I'm going all the way, and Lord, it means enough to me that I'll die, I'll give my life for it, or I'm not going to go that way. That's the danger that we're in today, though. So many still wanting to be able to hold on to a form, still be able to claim benefits of salvation, but yet not willing to go all the way, not willing to pay the full price that needs to be paid to go all the way with the Lord. I want to be able to do it when it's convenient for me. I want to be able to pick it up whenever it benefits me or whenever I need something. But Lord, when all turns against me, Job said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him. Lord, that's the kind of devotion that I need to have to the Lord. That's the kind of dedication. I'd like to consider, before we close, an account in 2 Samuel. Second Samuel, the 23rd chapter. Brings us to a place that David and his men had been put out of Bethlehem. Says that he was in a hold. He was in some kind of safe place, some kind of protection. Not a favorable circumstance, not a place that you'd want to be in. And David, as he was in there, it said, if you look in the 14th verse, David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. As he was thinking there, and this was at the harvest time, this would have been a hot time of year, no doubt he was thirsty, and he began thinking back of that cool, clear water that he used to drink from, and he began longing for it. He began wanting it and desiring it and said, oh, that one would give me to drink, but never expected someone to go stake their life on the line to get some for him. But yet it says, and three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. You know, in the act that they did, I see devotion. I see some men that David didn't even ask it of them. But yet they heard David say, oh, I wish I could have some water. I wish I could just drink again of that water that I used to have. And at that word, they went and they staked their lives on the line. Can you imagine seeing these three men come up against the whole host of the Philistines? Who do they think they are? But yet they were willing and they had a determination, live or die, I'm going to do something for my master. You know, that's the same kind of devotion we need to have for our Lord. He shouldn't have to put out a dictate or a mandate. It's not about rules and regulations, but Lord, what is it that you want? Lord, I have that kind of love and the fervor of my love for the Lord that all I hear is the faintest suggestion from the Lord. I hear His still small voice saying, I'd like that. Oh, I wish You'd give me that in Your life. And I say, Lord, it means enough to me to have Your smile and Your favor on my life that I'll hazard everything I have to do that. That's the kind of devotion that'll make us successful in our walk for the Lord. Not a half-hearted service. Not a service that I just want to be able to partake of the loaves and the fishes. There were so many that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to follow You. He said, you know not what you ask of. The foxes have holes, dens, and the birds have nests, but I have not where to lay my head. You don't even realize what you're asking for. There's more to this following Me than being able to eat of miraculous food that's provided for you. You know, same with us today. It's more than just being able to enjoy the blessing of that peace that we feel when we come to the Lord at first, but it is to be a lifelong devotion to Him. And all so many benefits and pleasures that come with it. Whenever I'm willing to say, Lord, it's my all. I don't want to go with this thing half-hearted, just as they tell you out in the world. If you don't love it, don't do it. If you don't love that job, you'll not do well at it. You know, the Lord wants us to put that same kind of love and devotion into our service for Him. Because it'd be such a drudgery. Oh, it'd be so miserable to just try to hold together a profession, just try to hold together a form, and yet not have the blessing of the Lord's favor upon my life and His smile. We need that. And I want to encourage us all, I'd like to look at one more scripture in closing, that we search our lives. Because I find myself, and I believe perhaps every one of us in here, if we're real honest in searching ourselves, would admit that it's easy to begin to get a little bit lax. It's easy for all the things that I have to do, responsibilities I have, to begin to crowd into my life, to begin taking a little bit of my time away from the Lord. You know, when it comes down to it, it's indicated by our priorities. Where our priorities are, and the Lord wants those to be focused on Him. Song of Solomon. The 8th chapter, Song of Solomon. I'd like to read the 6th verse. It says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Love is as strong as death, which has and should have a most vehement flame. You know, when you look back in the Old Testament time, the priests that were set in order of God, they were to watch the candle, the lamp there. They were to tend to that day and night that the flame would never go out. You know, that's our charge and responsibility too. That in our lives, whenever the Lord returns, we'll find that lamp burning brightly with every one of us. That we tend to it every day. David said in Psalms 109, says, for my love, they are my adversaries. But I gave myself over unto prayer. You know, there are so many things that are vying for our affection. So many things that are pulling for our time and our attention. But Lord, help us to still put first the Lord. It says that I gave myself over unto prayer. I can think of no better action to take than to give ourselves over to prayer. Because it's going to require a daily maintenance to keep that flame hot. To keep the ardor of my love hot for the Lord. And that's what He's expecting. Desire your prayers. Amen.